Romans 1. It is that gospel that Randy was talking about that I want to talk to you about today, but I want to talk to you about it and set it in contrast because of where you're at in this timeline. I want to set it in contrast to what else is in the Scripture. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God." Now, the gospel of Christ, he says, is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, also to the Gentile, but he says, to everyone that believeth. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Do you know what the gospel of Christ is to people who won't believe it? It's condemnation. It couldn't be any other way. There's a law about the truth. The law about the truth is, if that you accept it as the truth, it is for you. And if you deny the truth, it is against you. You think that's not true? Go outside here and look at this car out here. It's got a flat tire. There's not one out there with a flat tire. Say there is. You say, that tire's flat. Guy walks up, gets his key out, and says, "Nah, it's not flat." Gets in the car, turns the key on, starts back up. Things ain't gonna go too good. That's not gonna go too good. Why? Because he denied the truth. So what's the end result? He's gonna have to replace the tire. Now, if he drives more than from here to the end of the driveway down there, he's not only gonna have to replace the tire, probably gonna have to replace the rim. And if he were to get on the road and drive down here at a corner and turn, he'd probably not only have to replace the tire and the rim, he'd probably have to replace the whole side drive system, whatever is involved in that. See, I told you how good I was about mechanics a while ago, didn't I? That stuff in there. All that funny looking stuff that's got grease on it and everything. He's going to have to replace all that. And if he insisted on going further, he probably would get somebody come along there with blinking blue and red lights and make him get off the road. Why? Because he denied the truth. What was the truth? He had a flat tire. To deny the truth of God is just as simple as that. It's going to cause you trouble somewhere if you deny the truth of God. If you say, "No, it's not really the truth." Okay. You're free to. The guy can get in his car, rev it up, take off down the road and pretend that the tire's not flat. But sooner or later, it all catches up to him. The gospel of Christ, Paul said, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now, it wasn't always that way. So along comes some religion, you know, whatever you want, name tag you want to put on it, and they say, "Well, yeah, that's true, but..." So they begin to put their version of B-U-T on it. Whatever it might be. And they have this thing they do to everyone who listens to them. It's like part of the gospel. I mentioned someone this morning who went to another church and Dean asked me what they believe. And they believe in baptism, water baptism, for the regenerate soul. In other words, if a person is saved, that's what regenerate means. If a person is saved, then they have to have water baptism. Does that actually make sense? If a person is saved, they have to have something? What's it for? It's for propagating that religion. Their statement of faith says, we believe in baptism for the regenerate soul. I read that and I thought, they don't mean that. What they mean is, if you want to prove that you've been regenerated, you have to get in our pool of water. If you want to prove it. Well, I'll tell you something, folks. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it, not everyone that proves it. So along comes another church and they say, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Well, then that settles it. Baptism is not for the regenerate. It's for getting regenerated. But wait a minute. Paul said the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Well, the gospel of Christ is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul said He was delivered for our offenses, was raised again for our justification. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Then surely things must have changed. How can Paul be so adamant? Well, he must have known something. He said, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Well, I want you to notice somebody else that received something. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2. Now, in Genesis 2, it's a part of the story of creation. It's about the garden. It's about what the garden was like. It's about where the garden was. And it's about who was in it. And you find that the Lord did things, like as in God blessed the Sabbath day and sanctified it, it says in verse 3. And it says in verse 7 that He formed man. And it says in verse 8 that He planted a garden. But then you get down to verse 16, and it says, the Lord God commanded. Uh-oh. A command is considerably different than a work. He did those other things in work form. But in verse 16, it says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Mm-hmm. That's a pretty strong commandment, wouldn't you say? He commanded him, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Could the man eat of every tree? Huh? And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. What's the but got to do with anything? It does not say he can't eat from it. Huh? But can he eat it? Think about what God is doing now, not what we know and don't know. Did God say he could eat every tree of the garden? Yes, he did. So did he? Yes, he did. But you see, when the Lord said, what did you call it, Charles? Charles, what was that word you said? God did what? He put a caveat. He put a caveat on it. See, I don't know Greek, so I can't use that word. But I'm going to use that word now, from now on. God put a caveat on it. Is that Greek? Et tu, Brute. Listen, think with me now. Did Adam, he's talking to Adam, did Adam have a gospel? Yes, he did. You don't have that gospel. God never commanded you saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. God never said that to you. He said it to Adam, though. Adam had a gospel. Don't lose sight of that. Adam had a way to live forever. Look back in verse 9. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Could Adam eat of the tree of life? Yes, he could. Which one did he choose to eat from? The knowledge of good and evil. What did that cause? Death. No, he didn't actually eat from both. He could have eaten from both, but he didn't. Notice over in verse chapter 3, verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden. So, after he ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, if he had eaten the tree of life after that, he would have lived evilly.
But he could have eaten the tree of life.
He could have. He could have. Absolutely could have. So look at his gospel. Of every tree of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. And Adam chose to eat of the one that would cause him trouble. Now, people say, and he didn't die. Yes, he did die. But he died through the operation of God in a manner that would show Adam and Eve and Seth and Abel and Cain and Seth and Enos and on down the line, all the way down to you. It shows something about the nature of God, the manner in which God dealt out this failure to believe the gospel. The gospel was, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So, what happened? Notice, the Lord told him the result of having eaten it. Verse 17. And unto Adam he said, chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. And so all of a sudden Adam had days ascribed unto his life. Thorns also and thistles shalt it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Now, people say, well, see, in the day, the Lord said, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. People say, well, he didn't die that day. Well, yeah, he did. Keep reading. Verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. Where did the Lord get skins? From what? From animals. What? The animals woke up and said, here, Lord, take my skin. No, the Lord sacrificed the animals. How do you know that? Because of what the Lord taught from here on. Chapter 4. And Adam knew his wife, knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his son, his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, and lots of people argue about what the term process of time means. It has to do with a revolving, evidently. If you look it up in Hebrew, and I'm no Hebrew scholar, but if you look it up in Hebrew, it's like the end of the year, next year, another time, whatever. Verse 3, "And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." Why was it that, number one, the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, and no respect unto Cain, and why did Cain's countenance fall? And why was he very wroth? Well, if you consider, you don't have to consider this, but if you consider the gospel that Adam received, and then what happened with the Lord, then you must have, then you would have to then consider Abel's gospel would be the same thing. There was a process of time in which Abel brought, it says, of the firstlings of the flock. That'd be a sheep. Now, the next time you read about sheep being offered, it has to do with without spot or blemish, having been kept up for 4 days and watched so to see whether or not there's anything wrong with it. And then there is an application of the blood of that sheep on the doorpost and on the lintels. And the next offering you see of the sheep is when Israel came into the land, they offered a sheep of the firstling of the flock without spot and blemish upon an altar to sanctify the land that they walked into that the Lord had promised them. The next time you see the offering of Abel, the offering as to the skins, it is when the Lord opened the door of His house. I know there's a lot of instruction to the priest along the way, and some of them is about goats, and some of it is about bullocks, and some of it's about sheep. But I'm talking about the next time you see that very same picture that is painted in the gospel given and applied in Adam's case. Just a progression of events. Now, for time's sake, I'm not going to read you all four of those gospels in the Old Testament. Suffice to say, Abraham had a gospel. Moses had a gospel. John the Baptist had a gospel. Turn to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3. We have come, now come when we get to Matthew chapter 3, we've come 4,000 years plus since Adam was in that garden, since Eve gave him of the fruit, and since the Lord dealt with him accordingly. Now you've come 4,000 years. Verse 1, Matthew 3, verse 1. "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." You notice that Adam never said any such thing. Adam never said the kingdom of heaven was at hand, nor did the Lord tell Adam that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. He told Adam, look what you got here. You notice that Noah, and I didn't mention Noah before, but Noah never mentioned the kingdom of heaven. Noah was told that the Lord was going to destroy everything except what's in his little box. It was a box, by the way. It wasn't a boat. And Abraham was told that the Lord's going to give him the land, this great and precious land. And the Lord said later about that land, he said, put my name on it. And then when they got the land, he gave them the gospel that Moses knew. All along the way, there is sacrifice. The sacrifice was not in order to kill animals. The sacrifice was to show to the mankind, what innocent blood could do. the gospel from the beginning to the end is about the value of innocent blood. You haven't got innocent blood, by the way. You got your blood from your daddy. And your daddy's blood got tainted all the way back to Adam eating the wrong fruit. And that's what tainted the blood. So now here you are in Matthew chapter 3, and John does not mention a sacrifice. He says, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." But in the end of his ministry, I want you to see what happened. Go to John, the book of John, John chapter 1. This is incredible. Why such a thing as this? This is phenomenal. This thing runs all the way through the Bible. This is exactly the same all the way through the Bible. The Lord just unfolds parts of it for you to see along the way so that you don't wonder what the Lord's intention was all along. John chapter 1. John the Baptist is out baptizing. Verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The Lamb. There was a Lamb slain back here. There was a Lamb slain when Noah got out of the flood. There was a Lamb, a ram as a matter of fact, slain. Which implies a powerful lamb, a ram slain by Abraham. There was lambs slain under the law of Moses many times, annually, multiple times. John the Baptist, a forerunner to Jesus Christ, says, "Behold the Lamb which taketh away the sin of the world." Turn to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation 5, verse 11. "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever.'" John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb which taketh away the sin of the world." In the book of Revelation, there's a Lamb involved in receiving the power and glory and honor. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. You see, our problem today is probably our biggest problem today is we think too much. But our problem today is we look back on all of that as though it were a religious practice. Well, it was. Religious implies repetition. You've got to do it over and over and over. And they did. And man after man that God chose and wrote all about in the Bible did exactly the same things. God showed one man one thing. He showed another man something else to be added to it. He showed another one something else to be added to it until finally the Lord shows up. "Behold the Lamb which taketh away the sin of the world." So what man do? Well, they crucified him, hung him on a cross until he died, but God raised him from the dead. Now, along comes this guy Paul that we keep talking about and preaching so much about. And in what Paul wrote, Romans through Philemon, he said an interesting thing about this man. He said several interesting things about this man. Paul never once called him a lamb. Do you know that? Not once. But Paul said about him, the power of God unto salvation was what this man did. I've got you turn to Acts chapter 20. Hold on there. We're going to come right back to that. But I want you to turn to Romans 5. Remembering the lamb that was slain. Remembering from Genesis 3. Something got slain in Genesis 3. In Genesis 4, it was a lamb that was acceptable. On and on it goes. Why? God was showing mankind something mankind needed to understand and still does today. It's all about blood. It's all about blood. You know, you go to the hospital these days, as I well know, they take a blood test and they analyze it. Sometimes they send it to so many people that you pay four or five bills for analyzing your blood. They tell all kinds of things by looking at your blood. Barry Hampton, many of you know Brother Barry Hampton, is a great grace preacher. He does a thing with what he calls, and the reason for it is because they only do it like immediately when they take your blood out of you. It's called live blood. They do a live blood. They show you what's living in your blood. Some of that stuff will scare you to death. Except for the blood, I guess, flowing in your veins. Otherwise, it would scare you to death. But you see, the whole point is that there's a whole bunch of people doing a whole bunch of stuff with the blood. It's a funny thing to me. People can worry about their own health by thinking about what's in their blood. And they don't think about their eternal life by thinking about what's in their blood. Or rather, what was in the blood of the veins of Jesus Christ. Notice Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, that's part of our gospel. Christ died for us. That's part of our gospel. Christ died for us. Verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by His blood. Christ died for us and yet we are justified by His blood. What happened to His blood? He shed it. You know how you know He shed it, by the way, scripturally? It's real simple. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. This I say, brethren, flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Where did Jesus Christ go? Well, I'm not sure where He went, but He was crucified, He was buried. The Bible says He went to hell then. And then He got out of the grave and He stood upright upon the earth here for 50 days or so, or 40 days or so, with the men whom He taught. And then He took them out to a hillside called the Mount of Olives and they watched Him go into heaven. Zoom. There He goes. They watched Him go, it said. They watched Him. Two men in white apparel stood along and said, "Why stand you gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus whom you see go is so coming again in like manner." Where do you reckon He went? I don't know. He's not still floating around out there. I mean, the astronauts couldn't find Him. Remember all the fun the Russians made of Him? Didn't see God out there. Well, then He went further than that. Because they didn't see Him. They didn't found Him. I've often wondered if any of those men ever saw any reasoning to the stuff that was out there. Nevertheless, He went into heaven. So the writers of the Bible, especially the writer of the book of Hebrews, and Paul in Ephesians and some other places, says that He went into heaven, sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. Is that a pretty good description? That tells you something about where He's at. This I say, brethren, flesh and blood should not inherit the kingdom of God. Then he didn't take his blood. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Then Jesus didn't take his blood. Say, what are you saying? I'm saying he shed his blood. I mean, he had wounds all over him as he went to the cross. His back, the Bible says, was plowed like furrows with a whip. He had a thorn of crowns on his head. You reckon that caused any blood? They put nails in his hands, nails in his feet. And then, just to make sure he was dead, they stuck a spear in his side, and out ran blood and water. He shed his blood. Go back to Acts chapter 20 now. Paul's getting ready to leave some folks here, so he tells them some things for the last time. Verse 28. He says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which is purchased with His own blood." In the passage, there's the Holy Ghost, and there's God. But it said, which He hath purchased with His own blood. Well, what blood was shed, folks? The blood of Jesus Christ was shed. Then whose blood was it that was shed right here on this cross? It was God's blood. God taught people when He was teaching them all about these lambs back here. He taught them that the life of the flesh was in the blood. Anybody that's ever been around babies being born knows that the blood comes from the Father. Well, Jesus Christ was born to a virgin, Mary. Where did the blood that was in Jesus Christ come from? Came from His Father. The life of the flesh is in the blood. The blood comes from the Father. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. He had His Father's blood. How do you know it was His Father's blood? Because Acts chapter 20, verse 28 said that God purchased the church with His own blood. You know, that's way too simple for the intellectual. People who would believe in a Big Bang theory can't understand something as simple as pure blood. Turn back to Matthew 26. People who would believe that all of a sudden some slime would sort of work its way over to the edge of the water and somehow another form something that would make it move outside of the water. 27, I'm sorry. People who would believe that can't see this simply, that there was blood in Jesus Christ that came from His Father. I mean, they would believe that some of this amoeba-like material would grow something that would become the intellect of, say, Albert Einstein. Or Jerry Lockhart. They have a hard time believing. People who could believe that nonsense have a hard time believing in the blood of a lamb? Are you kidding me? You know, think about it. How difficult is it to believe that God would have a plan that He would begin to tell people about, and every time He told them more about the plan, He would tell them more about it until He finally got them told the whole story? How difficult is that to believe? God didn't hold anybody responsible for anything they didn't know, never has. He holds them responsible for what they won't believe. You can count on that. Matthew chapter 27. after Judas has betrayed Jesus, he's kind of sorry that he did it. Verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. Do you realize that what Judas betrayed wasn't a man? Though he was a man. It wasn't a friend. Though he had been a friend. And in fact, just as Judas left to go betray him, Jesus referred to him as friend. And just as Judas showed up to betray him in the garden, Jesus again referred to him as friend. It wasn't that Judas had betrayed a friend or just another man. He betrayed the innocent blood. What innocent blood? The same kind of innocence that had been portrayed for 4,000 years in animals is now in Christ, the innocent blood. And it's been betrayed, and soon it's going to be shed. And God took that which was meant for evil and gave it over to you in a thing called good news. Glad tidings. The Apostle Paul said, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. It's not a matter of doing the right thing, folks. It's a matter of believing the right thing. It's not a matter of figuring it out. It's a matter of trusting what Christ did for you. It's our gospel. Paul said, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Amen, it is. If people are lost, it's because they won't look at the gospel of Christ and say, there it is. Isaac said, as his father was going to kill him, Isaac said, I see the wood and I see the altar, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said to him, my son, God shall provide himself a sacrifice. And Abraham had been told, slay your son. And just as he was going to slay his son, the Lord said, now I know that you will not withhold anything from me. Looking over there in the bush. And there was that spotless ram ready to be slain. And the Lord showed Abraham the resurrection from the dead. He was drawing the knife to kill his son because God said to do it, knowing that boy was innocent and did not deserve it. And God said, Abraham, if you take that your son off that altar and you put that ram over there on the altar, I'll show you what resurrection from the dead is all about. And he drew his son back, the Bible says, as if it were from the dead. And Abraham lived and served the Lord. Isaac lived and served the Lord after that for I don't know how many years it was, 100 years or so. And the whole point is that Abraham and Isaac both understood the same gospel you've got, but they understood it in a different light because they didn't have the innocent blood killed for them the way you have. They had the innocent blood of an animal killed for them. You have the innocent blood of Jesus Christ who never committed a sin and deserved not to die. You have that innocent blood shed for you. And the gospel, which you find not only written down but supported throughout Romans to Philemon, that gospel tells you, believe on the Lord.